And greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered here tonight with you again. It's been good to spend this day with you and have enjoyed the fellowship. And it's been a blessing. The only regret is that we didn't come earlier and can't stay longer. So it has been good to be here and learn to know at least a few of you a little better. And pray that we've been a blessing to you as you've been to us, to our family as well. Appreciate those thoughts about the building of the temple, and it is a subject that is rather amazing, and we can draw some applications as Brother Ron did tonight. After the dedication of the temple, God's words are, "For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." And as he referred to how our bodies, our hearts can be the temple of the Holy Ghost, that God can dwell there. God, as we follow His plan, He will come and dwell with us. He will abide with us, and He chooses to live in our hearts and live with us. I greet you tonight in the name of Jesus, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And this morning, I preached a sermon on spiritual deception. And several people talked about the idea of how can we know for sure? How can we be assured that we are on the right way? How do we know that we're not deceived? How do we know that we're not sincerely wrong? Because there are people that are sincerely wrong. What if in our sincerity and in what we believe and what we strive for, what if we are wrong? Well, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if we can grasp a hold of the way that Jesus has for us, and if we can understand the path that He has laid out for us, then we can be promised eternal life, and we can be promised that we can reach the Father. Spiritual discernment is what I'd like to talk about tonight. And I like to look at words and see what they mean and try and think about the definitions of words. The word discernment means discrimination. Now, discrimination has a negative connotation in our society and in our culture, and rightly so. There's some ideas of discrimination that are not right, that the Bible would teach against. But still, discernment, discrimination. There is some things that we do need to discriminate, though, and we talked about that this morning in truth versus error. We need to differentiate. That's what discrimination is to differentiate. And although we don't discriminate against a person or people or ethnic groups or whatever it may be, we don't differentiate. All men are created equal, and all men have souls, and all men can come to God. And we don't discriminate against a person, but we do need to be discriminative in the beliefs and in the theories and in the ideas that are promoted. In the truth versus error, we need to discriminate, differentiate. Discernment also means acuteness of judgment. Now, when I think of acuteness, I think about a sharp point or something that can divide, something that is acute. And you know, when you are trying to divide something with intricate detail, when a surgeon is doing surgery, he is going to use a sharp object, generally a fairly small object, but very sharp, very precise, precision. And acuteness of judgment and understanding. And I believe that's how it needs to be to divide between truth and error. They can be very close together sometimes. Not always. Sometimes they are far apart. But sometimes it's very close together. And we need to be able to divide between truth and error. We need keen discernment, intellectual perception, especially subtle distinctions. Because I believe that's often where it gets us, in the subtle distinctions. It's not so much the people that are far out or far removed from our viewpoints. They can lead us astray if we listen to them, but I believe it's often the ones that are just off a little bit. And so we need to be especially careful of subtle distinctions. The prayer of King David that I read this morning, where he said, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." And if we can pray that prayer in our lives, daily in our lives, that God would show us His way and teach us His truth, I believe we can we can come out at a safe place, in a right place. I'm going to take a lot of my thoughts from the book of 1 John this evening, and you can open your Bibles to 1 John. The letter of 1 John, of course, is a pastoral letter written by John to the early church. And it's the heart of a pastor, a heart of a teacher, a heart of one who is concerned for his people and concerned that they understand what is truth. And I'm not sure what all issues were facing the church that he was addressing, but one of his main points or main purposes of this letter was to reassure Christians in their faith and to counter false teachings. And we will see that as we look in this epistle. John's writings are fairly simple. They're fairly direct. And often a new believer, we may point them to John's writings to read because he spells it out. It is pretty black and white what he has to say. It is stated as it is. Pretty bold, black and white statements. He doesn't try to beat around the bush. He doesn't use carefully scripted thoughts in an effort to not cause offense. He just puts it as it is. And he doesn't use parables. He doesn't use allegories that require us to make our own conclusions, but his writings are clear and forthright. A couple examples of that is in 1 John 1, verse 6, where he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." There he says it, right like it is. Verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." There again, he just lays it out. Verse 4, chapter 2, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Again, he just lays it out plainly. This is how it is. John is also known as the Apostle of Love. And you will pick that up in his writings. Love that comes from God. He talks about God's love to us. He talks about our love to God. And he talks about our love to each other, expressed to each other. But even with the thoughts of love, the love that he promotes never trumps the truth. And there's where discrimination comes in. And there is where we sometimes get hung up, where we need to show love and we need to be accepting of others. And so we think that, oh, we can all get along. So what if you believe a little differently? So what if your doctrine is a little bit different than my doctrine? And there are some definitely application differences that we can get along with different groups, and that is fine. But there's some doctrinal issues that we need to know the truth. And we need to decide that even though we love a person, we cannot support their doctrine in confronting the erroneous thought and practice. He uses straight and direct terms. He says we lie. He says we deceive ourselves. He calls them liars. He talks about darkness. He talks about Antichrist. He talks about them that seduce you. He talks about false prophets. And so he uses direct and just black and white terms when he's talking about either those that are in the wrong or those that are promoting wrong. In 1 John 1, I'm going to read verse 5 to 7 here this time. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And I like to think about that light for a little bit, because we wondered, how are we going to know what is right? Well, here he says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So think about light versus darkness. God is light, and he calls us to walk in light. Light is revealing. Light is illuminating. Light exposes. When you want to see what's there, you turn the light on or get the flashlight when it's dark. You want to see what is there. You want it to be illuminated. And God is light. God is not darkness. God is not confusing. God is not hidden. The truth is light. But we know that Satan is the opposite. Satan is darkness. And time and time again, John tells us that we don't need to be deceived. He says we can know. We know this, and we know that, and we know. That is because of the light that can shine into our hearts and can reveal what is truth. We do not need to be in darkness. We can live in light and be illuminated by the light of God's Word. So I'd like to look at four different points about spiritual deception or spiritually discerning, and think about how we can navigate through some of these issues that may face us, whether it's in church life, from time to time something comes up, or maybe it's dealing with another person or another someone you work with or someone that you maybe are good friends with that has adopted some false doctrine, that we need to look at it, try to figure out what is truth. How can we know? What are some things we can do? Point number one, to avoid spiritual deception, be discerning of people. And here's the idea again of discriminating. And again, we don't discriminate against the person, but we do need to be discerning of people. 1 John 2, verse 18 to 20 says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And so here we have a group of people, and some of them turned out to be false prophets, false teachers. And it says, John says here that they left. They went out from us. And so we need to be discerning of people. We need to be discerning of the influences that people bring into our lives. We have media streaming into our lives all the time. And I'm not talking about news media. That's often what we think about when we think of media. But media is just communication. And we have communication streaming into our lives all the time, whether it's sitting in a church service like this, whether it's talking afterwards, fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's reading the newspaper, reading the news, listening to sermon, reading a book. There's just lots of media that is coming into our lives, and there's articles and there's information on the internet, and you can pull up subjects of any nature. There's different speakers we can listen to, and that has only increased in the last number of years. But that's all media that is streaming into our lives, and we need to be discerning of people and think about who is speaking into our life. John uses the term here, Antichrist. And he talks about the Antichrist that will come, I believe referring to the Antichrist that will rise near the end of time. But he says, until then, the same spirit of the Antichrist is alive and active in the church there, and it is alive and active today. The spirit of the Antichrist. False teachers and people in this case who left the church and tried to take them along, tried to persuade them that their doctrine, the doctrine in the church was wrong and what they taught was right. The prefix anti can mean either instead of or in opposition to, and you could apply either one to this account here where it says the Antichrist, anyone that teaches something instead of Christ, Antichrist, instead of Christ, instead of Jesus Christ, will lead the people away from the truth to the point that they will be in opposition of Christ. And so that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Anything that is against Christ, or instead of Christ, or is in opposition to Christ. And being discerning of people can be difficult, especially when there is relationships involved. It is one thing to be discerning of a person that you don't know, and you may read an article and you say, that's wrong, I don't agree with that, and I don't know who he is or where he came from, but I know that's not true. But it can be a bit more difficult when it is a person that we know, maybe a family member even, maybe a good friend that once believed very similar to you, but now he has adopted some other ideas, and we're called to be discerning of people. And it can be difficult when it's friends, church friends. There's the personal side of it versus an impersonal, and when the personal side is involved, it can be difficult to be discerning of people. But yet we need to be aware. We need to be aware of what they promote and what they teach, and think about how we can, you know, how close can we fellowship with them? How close can we mingle with them? And in the letter here, John gives several tests by which we can evaluate the soundness of teachers as well as we can evaluate our own lives. And the first test that he gives that I see here is the moral test of obedience to God's commandments. as we're thinking about a person, being discerning of a person, is the moral test of obedience to God's commandments. Does this person obey the commandments of God? In chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, it says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Thereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So there you have it. A person that keeps the commandments of God, a person that does not keep the commandments of God, is not true. And so we can look at a person's life, and we can see, does his life line up with the commandments of God? And that is the moral test that we can give to a person, to a teacher, even to our own lives. The second test I see is the relational test of love for others. And this is brought out various times throughout this epistle. Chapter 2, verses 7 to 11 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth." I'm not sure if that's the verses I was... I'm sorry, I have the wrong verses there. I believe that was... I'm not sure which it is, but it doesn't talk about love right there. But in chapter 3, in verses 11 to 18, it says, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love, not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So there we have it, the love for the brethren. And he ends this little talk on love by saying, let's not love in word. It's easy to say, yes, we love you. It's easy to say in word. It's easy to say love by our speech. But what about our actions? Let's show our love in deed and in truth. And that is when you actually get out and work. That's when you actually do something. And so we can look at a person and say, do they love God? And do they love others? If we walk in love, we will walk in light, and we will not stumble. If we walk in hatred will bring darkness into our life, and thereby we will stumble and fall. And John leaves no room here for selfishness, and no room for greed, and no room for personal gain, only a heart of love for others, considering their welfare and their best interest. And that goes against how we so often feel. It goes against our first nature. But yeah, we need to, as Christ laid down his life, we need to be willing to love our brothers. That is a test we can put to a person to see if they are of the truth. The third test is the doctrinal test of the person and work of Jesus Christ. What do they say? What is the doctrine that they promote about Jesus Christ? And that leads me to the second point of the message: to avoid spiritual deception, be discerning of doctrine. Now, doctrine is what we believe. Doctrine is what we sometimes refer to. We talk about faith sometimes, and doctrine is the foundations that we believe. And if we are going to have spiritual discernment, we need to be discerning of doctrine. In our articles of faith that we have printed in the front of the decrees, it says, just reading excerpt from that, where it talks about the Bible, the Word of God, it says, "We believe in the Bible as the Word of God, that it is the only infallible rule of faith and practice." And that's only a little bit of a part pulled out from the words about the Bible in there. But it is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Infallible means incapable of failing. It is not able to fail. Not only does it not fail, but it is not capable to fail. It is infallible rule of faith, of what we believe, of our doctrine, and also what we practice. And so the Bible is pure doctrine, and we have the Bible. We talked about the truth this morning. The Bible, do we believe that it is the only infallible rule of faith and practice? The Bible is absolute truth. And so if we have the Bible, if we read the Bible and know the Bible, we can know what is the truth. And so we need to be discerning of doctrine. What is the teaching that a person is giving? What is the teaching that I believe? Does it line up with the Bible? And because of the fact that the Bible is truth, we can be confident that we can declare the truth and we can know the truth and we can proclaim the truth. Sometimes we may be hesitant to speak out on an issue. But if it's the truth, let's make sure we don't overlook, you know, an issue of wrong because we're hesitant to share. But let's look at it and see what the Bible says. Today, too often people say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. We talked about sincerity. But does it matter what you believe? Yes, it does matter. Because the doctrine is in the Bible. And if we don't believe what's in the Bible, then we're not believing the truth. Sincerity and truth are not equal. We can be sincerely wrong. We spoke of that. A person may be sincere in what they're doing, but they're sincerely wrong, just like the Apostle Paul was before he was arrested on the road to Damascus. He was very sincere in what he was doing, but he was also very wrong. Verses 21 to 23, talking about being discerning in our doctrine, says in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 21, says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, and the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so what is a doctrine? What is our doctrine about Jesus Christ? Do we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? What is a teacher, if you're listening to some other teacher or allowing some other influence into your life, what do they believe about Jesus Christ? That's a very important test to put to them. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, that he came as man and yet as God at the same time, and that he lived here on the earth and died as a man, and that he is back in heaven today? What is the doctrine that they teach about Jesus Christ? In verse 25, it tells us, a couple of verses later, that this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And that promise is only available through Jesus Christ and through the doctrine, through the correct doctrine of Jesus and our belief of him. So why is doctrine important? Why is it important what we believe? Well, our doctrine, our faith, our belief affects our practice. It does. What we believe affects our practice, and how we practice affects our lifestyle and affects our life, and the way we live our life affects our destiny. And so doctrine is very important because it is like the foundation. Turning over to chapter 4 of 1 John, first three verses says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now ready is it in the world. And there it is. Do they believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and that he actually lived here on earth as a man and died? 1 Timothy is also talks about sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3 says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and not to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So there you have the idea that in the last times people will come and promote false doctrine. And we need to be aware of that. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And so Paul was pleading with Timothy to maintain sound doctrine and to preach sound doctrine and to live out the sound doctrine. And so to avoid spiritual deception, be discerning of doctrine. Number three, to avoid spiritual deception, develop discernment by abiding in the Word. To avoid spiritual deception, develop discernment by abiding in the Word. Back to 1 John chapter 2, looking at verse 24 to 26, it says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall abide, remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So it refers to the message that they had heard from the beginning. So what was the message that they had heard from the beginning? Well, it was the gospel message. The message that the apostles had brought to the early church was the gospel message, the message of Jesus. He tells them to abide in the word, in the message that they already heard. 1 John 1 verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon in our heart and our hands have handled of the word of life." Of course, it's talking about God and Jesus being from the beginning, but he goes on to say that we have heard and we have seen and our hands have handled. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and they heard him, they saw him. That was the word of God. That was the word of God in the flesh. But the word of God, we don't have Jesus in the flesh here today, but we still have the word of God. We have the Bible. And we develop discernment by abiding in the word. He uses words here like abide, remain, continue. You know, all ideas of a personal relationship and a personal involvement in the Word of God, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But how are we going to know what's in the Bible? How are we going to continue? How are we going to abide? How are we going to remain unless we actually read the Bible, unless we open it up, study the Bible, spend time in the Word of God, look at the teachings of Jesus and the apostles? That is how we are going to know what is truth and what is error. We abide in the Word. We need to know the truth so that we can detect deviation that will lead to deception. We need to stick to the message that was from the beginning. The message that we have here is God's revelation. It is the Word of God, and we need to stick with that message, that which was from the beginning. That is what John encouraged the church to do. There was some false teaching and false teachers and false doctrine coming in, and he says, don't listen to that. But stick to the word that we have, what we have from the beginning. John was giving this teaching so that they, and today we, can avoid deception. And point number four, to avoid spiritual deception, develop discernment by abiding in the Spirit. To avoid spiritual deception, develop discernment by abiding in the Spirit. In verse 20 of chapter 2 here, he says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Now, the word unction there is very similar to the word anointing. It might even be the same word if you look at verse 27. A couple verses later, he says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." And I believe he doesn't use the word Holy Spirit here, but I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the believer. The word unction and the word anointing is referring or has the idea of the inaugural ceremony for the priest. As a priest was brought in to the work of the priest in the Old Testament, they were anointed. And that was the ceremony that brought them, a ceremony that brought them into the priesthood. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit on every believer signifies the priesthood of every believer. Peter tells us that we are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, I believe he says. And that is for each believer. There is not a designated priest or certain people that are priests, but we are all called to be part of the royal priesthood. And John explains that God's gracious gift or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit had helped them to remain in the truth. Looking a little bit more closely at verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." And I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit there because it says that we receive the anointing of him, I believe Jesus Christ. And so I don't believe he's talking about Jesus Christ living in our hearts right here. I believe he's talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said he would send after he left. "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth." Okay? John talked about the Holy Spirit, or Jesus. John recorded how Jesus said that when the Spirit of truth is come, okay, here it says that the Spirit is truth and teach you all things. Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. "And is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And my center of reference says that it could say abide in it. Okay? So if you read that, ye shall abide in it, talking about abiding in the Spirit. And so we need to abide in the Spirit to be a discerning, to have this spiritual discernment in our lives. John explains that God's gracious gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit had helped them to remain in the truth. Even as others departed, these people that stayed there had remained in the truth. The Spirit confirmed their belief in the midst of friends leaving the church for heretical teaching. And even as others told them or denied that they had the truth, even as others as they left said, you don't have the truth, you're not believing right, the Holy Spirit could confirm that they were believing right. What was John teaching here? Was he teaching that we don't need leaders in the church? Was he teaching that we can have a church with just a group of people that come together and we all believe and we all have the Holy Spirit and we all can be, we're all priests and we all can decide what we're going to do for ourselves? Is that what he was teaching here? Was he teaching that we don't need godly leaders and we don't need teachers? He says here that you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things in his truth. Is he saying we don't need teachers and we don't need leaders? Is that what he was promoting? You know, that teaching is promoted today. And if you would pull that little phrase out of that verse, it would sound like that's a good and right teaching. Well, I don't believe that's what John was teaching. Or else he would have had no place being a godly leader and a godly teacher. He might as well have not written this letter to them. He might as well have said, hey, this is your own thing. You decide. You have the Holy Spirit. He could have decided that, and I'm not going to write to you and tell you what to do. No, he took his place as a godly leader and a godly teacher, and he wrote to them about the truth, and he gave them direction. So certainly John was not saying that they do not need any teaching, and there's no need for godly leaders and godly teachers. But what he was saying is that truth is available to all believers. There is not an elite group of clergy that can understand God's word. Truth is available to each one of you. Truth is available to each leader, each Christian. Holy Spirit is in each Christian, and he can point you to the truth. There is not only an elite group that can determine what the interpretation of the Bible is, a biblical truth. At the same time, there is many people that have helped us in our interpretation and our understanding. As we listen to other people's point of view, we can grow in our understanding and grow to a fuller understanding of the truth. The Spirit's work is illumination and not revelation. And we need to remember that. The Spirit's work is illumination and not revelation. You hear sometimes where people will say the Spirit told them to do this and the Spirit gave them this new revelation, and this is how we are to live and what we are to do today. Well, the Spirit's work is to show us the truth and to point us to Jesus Christ. And so it will always work in conjunction with the Word and in agreement with the Word. And we can be sure. He tells us here to try the spirits, and we can be sure that if we ever have a teaching, someone telling us that the Spirit told them that it does not, that they don't have to do something that is in the Word of God, we can be sure that it is not a true spirit. It is a false spirit. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That is the work of the Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Now, we talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but my point said that we need to develop discernment by abiding in the Spirit. In the same way with the Word of God, I talked about abiding in the Word of God. And I think it goes both ways, both with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit. We need to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. We need to have the Word of God in our hearts by reading it and allowing it to enter our hearts. Just as we abide, something abides inside a house. We abide inside a house, and we need to be like a person inside, in the Holy Spirit, in the Word. But at the same point, we need to have them abiding in us, within our hearts. But at the same point, we need to abide in the Spirit and abide in the Word, and that's like living within a house. And we need to spend time in the Word. So not only do we have it, not only does it abide in us, but we abide in it. And the same way with the Spirit. Not only do we abide in the Spirit, but it abides in us. And so we need to allow it to direct our thoughts and direct our lives and allow it to influence us in our thoughts and in our decisions. To live closely and openly before the Holy Spirit and the Word is this best safeguard against spiritual deception, because that is where the truth is, in the Word. Titus 2 verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That is, of course, a challenge to leaders, but each one of us, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so as we think about discernment, you know, we think about individual discernment, and certainly we need to be discerning as individuals. Each one of us needs to be discerning in our lives. But I believe there's even greater value, but of even greater value is the discernment of a brotherhood, because we can come together and we can talk about issues and we can talk about what is truth and we can talk about what the Bible says. And as each one of us, as we have discernment of a brotherhood, I believe we can understand things to a greater degree. And that's where the value of brotherhood comes in. Not that we're out alone on this journey of trying to decide what is truth and what is error, but we can enlist the help of the brotherhood. Where I am weak, there my brother is strong. And where I'm strong, maybe my brother is weak. And the two of us can come together and work it out and help each other. We can be a help to each other. And that provides a greater safety net against spiritual deception. 1 John 5. The close of the chapter here in 1 John, the last couple of verses, beginning at verse 18, he says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." You know, we can be concerned about deception, and rightly so. But you know, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. If we live a life free from sin, we can be assured of the protection of God. We know, he says. This is not something that we have to wonder about. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten or born of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We can be spared. We can be protected from the devil. Verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Again, we can see it all around us, the world of wickedness. It's on every side. And if it was a world of wickedness back in John's day, certainly it is even worse today. And yet, the whole world lieth in wickedness, but yet we know that we are of God. We can maintain discernment and be set free from the world and maintain a pure life. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. "Hath given us understanding." Understanding is discernment. We talked about, someone mentioned wisdom this morning, I believe in closing. The wisdom that we can have, the wisdom that is from God. How can we be discerning? How can we know? Well, he says here that God through his Son hath given us understanding, and that we can know him that is true. We can know the truth. And we can be in him. We can dwell in him that is true. And then he gives us the closing thought of, little children, keep yourselves from idols. If we are going to be discerning, if we are going to be a people of discernment and live in the truth, we are going to need to get rid of any idols, anything that would come between us and God, anything that would come between that relationship. May God add his blessing.